invite you there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to the book of James, chapter number 1. Book of James, chapter number 1 tonight. And last Sunday evening, we began looking here through the book of James, and I'm not quite sure yet if we're going to go verse by verse or just jump around a little bit and look at some of the major themes and some of the major topics that James covers here. But as we saw last week, James has been referred to, and rightfully so, as the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's a lot of wisdom packed here in the book of James for us and for our Christian life. And last week we established that the book of James was written in order to encourage Christians specifically to basically grow up, spiritually speaking, to become mature in our faith. And one of the ways that as a Christian we become mature and we learn to mature in our faith is how we learn to deal with trials. And here tonight, we're going to look at the fact, James, one of the first things he's dealing with is the purpose of trials. Why is it, as Christians, we go through trials? Now, we said a little bit this morning that we know the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And so it doesn't matter tonight if you're a Christian or if you're an unsaved person, at some point in your life, you're going to go through a trial or a tribulation, a heartache or a sorrow. That's just the result of this sinful world that we live in. It's just the result of this fallen world that we live in because of Satan and because of sin. There will be trials that we have to deal with. But again, the difference is for the Christian, we have a way of dealing with these trials that the world does not have a way of dealing with them. And so tonight I want us to see just how, with the Lord's help, through the book of James, how we can turn trials into triumphs. Turn trials into triumphs. And you know, that just the title that I was playing with a couple different titles this week, but then I remembered the old phrase, and I've even seen it on some bumper stickers, and perhaps you've seen it on bumper stickers, but it says, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. Trials into triumph. Lemons into lemonade. Now, you know, it's very easy to kind of smile and nod your head at that statement and than it is to maybe put it into practice. And you know, something I found in the Christian life is that a lot of advice we find from Scripture, it's very easy to give that advice to somebody. It's very easy to give those principles and those truths to somebody. But then it's a very different thing to then turn around and when it's happening to us, to put those same truths and those same principles into practice and to put those same truths and principles into action because, well, again, we're human and, you know, we have anxieties and we have worries and we have frettings and all the rest. And, you know, so even though we know God has it in control and we realize that tonight that God has things in control, again, I believe it's partly, if not mainly, due to this sinful old world and this fallen old world, that yes, we still have those worries and those anxieties and, you know, we still fret and, you know, go back and forth with things. And we're going to see that here from this text tonight because James even deals with that towards the end of the verses we're going to look at tonight. But as we think about that philosophy of life or a lemon in the lemonades, trials in the triumphs, it's also a very sound philosophy because, in fact, as we look at it, it's a very biblical philosophy. And throughout the Bible, you find there are many people who turn defeat in the victory. You find throughout the Bible that there are many people, they would turn their trials into triumph. We saw it this morning with Paul and Silas when they were thrown in the prison. Now, when they were thrown in the prison, they could have sat there and bellyached and moaned and complained and woe is me and had a sour attitude. But the Bible tells us that at midnight, they sang praises to God. And I don't know if that was, you know, I look at that sometimes and I read that account of them singing at midnight. And, you know, part of my, I have a very humorous personality sometimes. And part of me wonders, well, how spiritual was that versus how much did they just want to annoy the jailer with their singing at midnight when everybody else was trying to sleep? And but we see that they didn't bellyache. They didn't moan and complain and had a woe is me attitude, but they took their circumstances. They gave it to the Lord. They knew he had it in control, and they praised him anyway, and they gave him the honor and gave him the glory. And instead of being victims, and instead of being ones who were defeated, they became victors who defeated their jailer, their captives, the ones who threw them into that prison. And so instead of being victims, they became victors. And we see here that the book of James tonight tells us that we can have that same experience today. Whether we're dealing with trials on the outside or whether we're dealing with temptations on the inside. And so you're there tonight, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and notice there if you would, beginning at verse number 2. James chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 2 down through verse number 8. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And again, for a few moments tonight, I want to preach to us on this idea, trials into triumphs. And now the very first thing I want us to see there is verse number 2. And I want you to notice who Paul, or who James, excuse me, who he's addressing here. He's not addressing a sinful world. He's not addressing someone who's not a Christian. He is addressing believers here in this book. And we know that from verse number 2, those very first two words, "my brethren." My brethren. And he begins here with giving them some very sound advice. He says, "Count it all joy when ye fall in to diverse temptations." Now that word "diverse" just simply means various. So basically what Paul, or what James is saying here, is that throughout life, you're going to have various different trials. You're going to have various different things that come up. And when those things come up, you are to count it all joy. But then you notice there what he says. He says, "when ye fall." When ye fall. I find that very interesting. Because James here doesn't say, "if you fall into temptation." He says, "when you fall." So it is not a matter of, well, maybe I can just go throughout life and never fall into temptation. Maybe I can go through life and never fall into a trial. If you live any length of time, and especially as a Christian, there is going to come a time that you are going to endure and face a trial. And the reason for this is because as Christians, we must expect trials. Jesus said so. Paul said so. James said so. And the nature of these trials, the Bible tells us here, they are diverse. They are various in nature. Some trials come simply because we're human. You think about it. There are trials of sickness. There are trials of accident. There are trials of disappointments, of death. There are other trials come because we are Christians. There are folks out there that, for whatever reason, they just don't like Christians. They don't like the Lord. They don't like the things of God. And if they find out you're a Christian, they will do everything that they possibly can to try you and get you to slip up and ruin your testimony and all the rest. But the point of that is there will be trials that come. And not only that, but because Satan fights us and the world opposes us, we can expect trials. But here we see James says that our response to those trials is that we ought to count it all joy. We ought to count it all joy. So the very first step in dealing with trials and dealing with these temptations that come is that we should immediately, you know what? The Bible says in everything give thanks, doesn't it? And so what does the word everything mean? It means everything. So even those trials, even those things that are unpleasant, the Bible says give thanks. And we should adopt a joyful attitude. And we see here, he says, count it all joy. Why? Verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here's what happens. When you face trials and you face them with joy, then those trials, the Bible says here, they result in patience. That word patience has the idea of endurance. In other words, if you face your trials with joy, then you're going to be able to endure them just a little bit better. You're going to be able to endure them just a little bit longer, just a little bit stronger. The trials, when the trials come, they're not going to knock you down as easily as they might have as a new Christian. Now, as you become a mature Christian, you know that, okay, the trials are coming, and I know that I need to face them with joy. Go ahead and take your Bibles, keep your finger there in James, and go over, if you would, to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin reading there at verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And here's the key, verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So here we have kind of a similar phrasing to what we have back in James chapter number 1. Count it all joy in James chapter 1. And here in Romans 5:3, that we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And here it is. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we see here that as a Christian, we have supreme confidence in the truth that all of God's purposes, His glory, will be accomplished. And we see here in verses 3 through 5 that the suffering a Christian endures produces good results in the believer's life. Again, that word patience has the idea of endurance. And the hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, it does not disappoint, or it does not deceive. And because we know tonight that if God took care of us in the past, and He's taking care of us in the present, then God will take care of us in the future. And that's something that we can rejoice in. We can count it all joy that God will take care of us no matter what it is that we face. So we see here, back there in James, we see that it results in endurance, which then leads to that maturity. In other words, that leads to that being perfect that James talks about, because as you mature and as those trials come, you're reminded that, yes, God has this under control. Yes, this does not catch God by surprise. This does not catch God off guard. He knows exactly what it is that He's doing. And once you can start living your life like that, that the Lord has it all in control, then you know what? Nothing will faze you. I mean, yes, things will still happen. And yes, you still might worry or fret here and there. But at the end of the day, you know the Lord has it under control. And we see here that maturity then leads to a full development, an entire development. And you start to become that Christian that God would have you to be. And so we see here, he says, count it all joy, because we know that the trying hour of our faith worketh patience. And so we see here that faith tested produces that patience. And then you notice there, verse number 4, James gives a very interesting phrase. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, too often when we go through a trial or a difficulty, we want that trial or difficulty to be over quickly. I mean, who doesn't? You know, none of us like unpleasant experiences. None of us like trials. But there are times when the best course of action is just to bear down and endure that trial patiently. And so instead of grumbling, instead of complaining, patiently endure the trial, doing good despite the trial. Go over back there to Romans. And it's a very familiar verse that we read. But sometimes we get it wrong. And it bears looking at so that we get it right. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and notice there, if you would, verse number 28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, oftentimes we use that verse to comfort each other. We use that verse to comfort people who are going through a trial. And we say, listen, good's going to come from this from you. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, we know that all things work together for good. For good. What the verse says is that good is going to come from that trial. Now listen, you know, we look at maybe a married couple. They get divorced. And now we know that that's not God's plan. We know that God would have them to be married. We know this. And we look at that and we say, well, especially if they have kids. And, well, what good could that be? And what good could come from that for the kids? Well, we don't know. But if they love God and they're called according to His purpose. Again, remember this patience that we're talking about, this maturity we're talking about, doesn't mean sinless. But what good could come from it? Well, we don't know. But we have a promise from God that good can come from it. You think of a cancer diagnosis. You think of a death in a family or, you know, some other calamity. You say, what, you know, how could good possibly come from any of this? Well, we looked at it a little bit this morning. If it helps you to point somebody to Jesus, if it helps you to point somebody to God, and maybe through that divorce, someone in the family comes to know Christ as their Savior. Maybe through that cancer diagnosis, somebody comes to know Christ, know God. Through that death in the family, somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior. Does that negate the sadness of what has happened? Absolutely not. But did good come from it? Absolutely. And we see here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And this is very important. This is a promise only for them that love God. Only for them that are the called according to His purpose. So again, we see it refers to Christians. But we see that we need to let patience do its work. Oftentimes the trial might not be over as quickly as you might like it to be. But we know that the Lord has it under control. We need to allow it to do its work. And then we notice there, verse number 5, back there in James chapter 1. James here says, If any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we see here that God, when we ask of it, He gives us wisdom abundantly, liberally. He gives it to us graciously when we ask. That phrase, upbraideth not, has the idea of without reproach. We go to Him and we ask Him for that wisdom. We ask Him for that help. And the Bible says here He gives it to us. Then you notice there, verse number 6. But let him ask in faith. You see, this is the key. When we go to the Lord and we ask Him of something, we have to ask Him in faith. You know, how many times do we go to the Lord in prayer? And listen, I believe the Lord answers prayer tonight. I hope you believe the Lord answers prayer tonight. But how many times have we been guilty of going to the Lord in prayer and asking Him of something, and it's almost half-heartedly, like we don't believe He's capable of answering. Like we don't believe He is, you know, again, the old Sunday school course, I think of, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And that's the God that we serve. That's the God we pray to. And sometimes we go to Him half-hearted. And I understand why we do it. Because sometimes it seems like we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And it seems like maybe for years that we pray. And sometimes it takes years for God to answer. But then when He answers, we sit back like we're, you know, we're dumbstruck that He answered. But He answers prayer. And here it says, let him ask in faith. When we go to Him in prayer, we have to go to Him believing that He's going to hear. Believing that He's going to answer. And notice what it says. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know something tonight? Satan would have you to do nothing or would love nothing that when you go to prayer, that he gets you to not actually believe what you're praying. And that's why we need, when we go to him, we don't waver. Listen, we need a friend or a family member to trust Christ as our Savior. Then when we pray, we need to pray believing Christ can answer that prayer. We need somebody healed of a sickness. We need to pray believing that he's going to heal them of that sickness. And by the way tonight, and I've had to learn this over the years, that sometimes, you know, when we talk, especially healing somebody of a sickness, we think of a physical earthly healing. And listen, sometimes God will do that. He will heal people physically speaking. We've seen it happen. But sometimes he heals them in the best way he knows how, by taking them home to heaven, by taking them to be with himself. And, you know, and sometimes we look at it and we say, well, God didn't heal them. Did he not? I have a Bible that says in heaven, there's no sickness. In heaven, there's no pain. In heaven, there's no tears. And so, we need to be careful. You know, when we do go to prayer and we have these answers to prayers, that we realize that God's way of answering prayer is so much better than our way of answering prayer. Because, you know, sometimes we get so narrow-minded, we get so narrow-focused, and that, you know, we think God should answer the prayer like we would answer the prayer. But aren't you glad tonight that God is, or that we aren't God, and that we don't have that power, that ability to answer those prayers? Because he has the ultimate ability to answer those prayers in his perfect will, in his perfect time. And we see what happens when we waver. The Bible says we're like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then finally tonight, verse number 7 and 8. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That, again, that phrase, a double-minded man, has the idea of a man of divided allegiance. And oftentimes that's what we become when we go through trials. Oftentimes that's what happens when we go through these times of trials. And instead of turning them into triumphs, when trials come, and instead of getting closer to the Lord, instead of getting closer to God, we turn our back and we run away from God. We run away from church. We run away from the people of God. But folks, you have to understand tonight that when you're going through a trial or a tribulation or a heartache or a sorrow, that's when you need to run to God the most. That's when you need to run to church the most. That's when you need to run to the people of God the most. But oftentimes, and I believe it's a tool of Satan, that if he can get us to have this trial or whatever the case may be, and he can get us to divide our allegiance and get us to turn our back on God, that's what he'd want us to do. But listen, you go through a trial, you go through a difficulty, that's the time you need to draw closer to God, the time you need to draw closer to the Lord. And that's what a mature Christian will do. That's what somebody who is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will do. And we have a promise here from the Word of God. If we do these things, then we can turn those trials into triumphs. We can, instead of being victims, we can become victors. Instead of becoming conquered, we can become conquerors. Go back, if you would. I think it's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and then we'll close tonight with this. Romans chapter 8. Because we think about that tonight, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we allow it to, we'll allow our trials, we'll allow our difficulties to separate us from the love of God. But I want you to notice what Paul says here to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, and notice there if you would, beginning at verse 31. Verse 31 down through verse 39, the end of the chapter, the Bible says this: "What shall we say, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And here it is, here's the key. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things," notice what it says, "we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You see, folks, tonight, our trials do not have to be our conquerors. With the Lord's help and with Christ's help, we can be the conquerors of our trials. Verse number 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so tonight, don't be a double-minded man, because you'll be tossed to and fro. You'll be like that wave on the sea. But tonight, you don't have to be a victim. Tonight, you don't have to be defeated. Tonight, you don't have to be conquered. Tonight, you can take your trials, and with the Lord's help, you can turn those trials into triumphs. Let's pray.